Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. These amazing words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our subject is very simply, seeing Christ, to see Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would come to see Christ Jesus with the eye of faith now, grasping who he is and his glory and his wonders and his work, and then with real sight in the time to come. Well, this is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, the disciples, the apostles, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Glory, what does the word mean? His glory. Well, it refers broadly, it isn't the meaning of the Greek, but it refers broadly to Christ's worth, his honour, his dignity. It is actually a difficult word to translate. When spoken of Christ, it means something like this: his reality, his appearance, meaning implying his worth. You could look at him, and when he lived on earth, he was the eternal second person of the Godhead, and he became incarnate, entered into time, into a human body and personality. But when he was on earth, you could look at him, and it is quite likely, quite possible, that you would see in him nothing remarkable. You would see a man who wore simple garments. He had been brought up as a carpenter. Of course, when you heard him speak and preach, you would soon be saying, as they did, never a man spake like this man. Why, his words were amazing and remarkable. There has never been any orator in the world equal with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And not only was his manner remarkable, but his words were so profound. We have the record of them. Nobody ever spoke so simply and yet so profoundly at the same time. Remarkable words. But to look at him, in appearance, you might not have been impressed at all. Why, 700 years before he came, the prophet looked forward and said, there is nothing in him and in his appearance that would cause us to desire him or be particularly struck by him. He presented himself humbly as an ordinary man. And yet, once you realized who he was, once you observed, as the disciples did at close quarters, his miracles, his healings, his remarkable compassion, his amazing and unblemished character, his perfect kindness and sympathy, oh, when you realized this man never spoke a personally irritable, testy word. This man never told a lie, misled anyone. This man never did anything wretched and dishonorable and horrible. This man was perfectly holy. Amazing when you saw him at close quarters and his tireless work as the Son of God for men and women, and his remarkable mighty deeds, restoring sight to the blind, raising the dead. When you knew and you discovered that he could read your thoughts, he knew all things that happened. He could control the elements. And we read in our scripture reading, the storm on the lake, and just at a word, peace, be still. And he calms the raging of the sea and the fierceness of the wind. And they said to each other, well, what manner of man is this? Even the elements obey him. And when you'd been with him 2-3 years in these circumstances, you would look back and you would say, we beheld his glory, his reality, his worth, his marvelousness, his divinity, who he really was, the Son of the living God, equal with the Father. And that's what is meant here by his glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his reality, his honor, his divine dignity, his spotless character, his mighty power, all the divine attributes, the attributes of God were in him. And you could see them if you believed in him and you moved with him and you looked in wonder at his deeds and listened to his words, then soon you realize there was no other man like this. His glory is what he should be known for. Why the apostle here writes or says this: we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. That's the only way he can describe it. Of what does his glory consist? It is grace and truth. The word grace, full of favor. Favor and kindness towards the human race. He'd come to be a savior. He'd come to make an atonement for us, to suffer our punishment so that we could be forgiven. He'd come to redeem, full of grace, full of favor, full of kindness, and full of truth, reality. Everything with him, everything he said was true. Every promise he made was kept. Why, he's the reason for our existence. He is the truth. Not only because he speaks the truth, but because he is the reality and purpose, the truth behind everything. Don't you know that God would have destroyed this world centuries ago, probably soon after the fall of the human race, if it had never been planned that a Savior would come? And at a certain time he would enter into the world, make an atonement for sinners, bring in the way of redemption. If that had never been planned, there would have been no reason for God the Father keeping open time and letting generation after generation of human beings inhabit the earth. His wrath towards the human race, his indignation and his anger would have surely been expressed in the judgment and the punishment and destruction of the human race and of the world. Well, why does it go on? Because of Christ. Because there is a Redeemer. Because he is gathering out from among all peoples throughout the world, throughout time, a people for his possession. People who will come to him and trust in him, and walk with him, and know him, and inhabit eternity with him. It is for Christ that everything is kept going and kept open. We saw him, says John, full of grace, favor, full of truth. The truth, the meaning, the purpose, the reason for existence. It's all focused in him. We beheld his glory. This is Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we are worshipping beings. All human beings are worshipping beings. Well, what do you worship? What do you hold in high esteem? Famous people, powerful people, stars of one kind or another? Who do you admire and follow? Why, people love to be where famous people have been, see things and touch things that they have handled or have been associated with. And yet here is the eternal Son of God. Oh, if you don't know him, full of grace and truth and his worth and his glory and his attributes, you have nothing. Your ceiling in life is a very material ceiling, a low-level ceiling, limited horizons. There's so little you can understand about life and its purpose, so little you can know about power and glory. if you know nothing of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to say a few things about him. We beheld his glory, says the apostle. He was the eternal Son of God, and we realized it. We beheld him. No person on earth like him. He is God, who assumed human personality, the God-man. No human person other than him is anything like him. Everyone else, here today, gone tomorrow. What about Jesus Christ? He died for us. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, appeared to the disciples before he ascended a number of times, and now he ever lives. And he hears and answers the prayers of his people and does amazing things. You know, after the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, after these books, there comes a book, The Acts of the Apostles. But it isn't actually the Acts of the Apostles. When you read the book is at pains to show that it is talking about the acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles, how he gave them power and blessed them and used them and guided them and protected them and caused them to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Is nobody like Christ? After his death, he is plainly still alive. His power is at work. He is, as I mentioned, hearing and answering prayer. He's fulfilling his promises. He is active. And those who know him are in no doubt of it. No, he never died. He rose again after atoning for our sin. And he is eternal. He cannot ultimately die, because he was not only man, assumed so that he could take our pain and our punishment, but he is God, and he cannot fail, and he cannot die. Oh no, he is eternal. Well, even the greatest of human beings have to suffer death and the humiliation of the grave and decomposing bodies in the grave. This man alone, Jesus Christ, is eternal. And his disciples said to him, "You have the words of eternal life." Not only would he live on, but they would live on, because they believed in him. So what do you admire? Medals, honors, fame, oratory, achievement. What do you admire in people, friends? Well, do you have access to admirable people? People who you regard as wonderful and great? Do you know them? Have you spent time with them? If you did, they would be bound to disappoint you. Because however great the earthly accomplishments of anyone, we are all just men and women. We are weak, we are fallible, and we disappoint. But not Christ. The resurrection, the ascension, and all his perfections, which I'll speak about in a moment, worshipped by the angelic host, worshipped by all human souls who've trusted in him and gone to heaven already, billions of them. Why, he alone is the eternal one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you don't know him? And you don't seek him? And God has come to earth, your creator, to save you, so that he may relate to you and draw you to himself? And you don't know him? You've missed him? You've refused him and rejected him? And here you are, friends, scratching about for some pleasure and satisfaction in little earthly passing things. And you never sought the Saviour? Why, that is tragic. That's a tragedy almost beyond words to describe. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom. You know, when he was on earth, everything he spoke about had an eternal context. There's nobody like him. The greatest people in this world, they speak about earth if they're even good people and social reformers. It's what can be done for the here and now. And sometimes that's a good thing. But people, human beings, are concerned with the present. You read the Gospels, and Christ was concerned with eternity, ongoing life, human souls, forever and ever. He knew all things. The knowledge that Christ displays in the Gospels alone. Do you want to know why we're here? Why God made this world? What the purpose is for our life? Do you want to know these great issues? You will find it from Christ alone. From the book, the Bible, of which he is the author, but from his own words in particular. Here are the explanations. How do you account for man? I often try to put this argument to people, but how do you account for the mystery of man? Here we are, higher than the animals, so much more complex. And here we have consciences and a knowledge of right and wrong and the power of reason. We are so superior, so great compared with animals. Have power of language and creativity and an altogether different level of love and affection and loyalty. And yet for all these powers, faculties and abilities, here we are, weak, fallen sinners. All over the world, this very evening, in different places, there is war and bloodshed and unhappiness and cruelty. And it's always simmering beneath the surface. If it isn't manifested in weapons and killing, it's so often manifested in temper and acrimony and jealousy and hostility and gossiping and wickedness within homes, between people. Why is there this hotbed of unrest and sin and dissatisfaction? All the unpleasantness. Yes, many pleasant things, but so much unpleasantness also. Why? How do you explain that we have a knowledge of right and wrong and a conscience, and yet we cannot keep our standards? There is no explanation for the enigma of man and the mystery of man outside the words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and outside his book, this book of God, there is no credible explanation. The only explanation is his, the fall of man, his alienation from God, his disobedience, his fall from grace. And he has these powers, but he is now a fallen sinner, cut off from the help of God. And he needs salvation. He needs reconciliation with God. That's us as individuals. Only Christ and his word gives us knowledge and wisdom to know him. Why, to know him and to be his child. He weaves the strands of life's experiences. You come to Christ this night. All through your days, he will superintend your life. He will be there. You will go through many difficulties and heartaches and perplexing times. You will always be able to appeal to him, and he will organize all circumstances with a view to your eternal good and drawing you closer to himself and proving himself to you. What an astonishing, amazing thing to walk with and to know as your friend in heaven, the one who is the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom. There is nobody to be compared with him. The greatest minds on earth make hundreds of mistakes. The greatest scientists, philosophers, and thinkers, their ideas are soon dated and most of them rejected. The greatest people for supposed knowledge and wisdom are often people who cannot control their own lives. And there was misery and heartache at home and between husbands and wives. The greatest thinkers usually have at their command only one little field of knowledge. But you know Christ, has all fields of knowledge at his fingertips. He is perfect in knowledge in every way. Oh, but think of his power, the power of Jesus Christ. Do you know people with power? What kind of power? For how long? Perhaps among us we've got a future prime minister, who knows? For how long will you hold power? Not for long, before you get turfed out. Let's hope you do some good, but you won't do all good. You'll do some good, you'll make many mistakes. Let us support such people in prayer for the good order of the country and for the relief of pain, heartache and suffering as much as anything like that can be accomplished in ordinary society. But don't ever think of them as great people, infallible, wonderful, because they're not. They're only a few steps ahead of us. And one day, what they achieve will fall to the ground and fade and decay. Oh, there's no one to be compared with Jesus Christ. Everything he does is permanently achieved. If there's a person here tonight, an older person, a younger person, and your soul is saved, and you come to Jesus Christ because he works in your heart, and you believe in him and trust in him and yield your life to him, repent of your sin, and so you are saved, that will be an example of the handiwork of Christ, and it will last for all eternity. Nothing he does ever fails. That's Jesus Christ, the Lord. You put yourself in his hands and you worship him and you study him and you love him. There's nobody to be compared with him for sheer power. Amazing power. Medical science, all these years after Christ, 2 millennia, by the grace of God, has accomplished many cures, many wonderful things. But you look back across the centuries and you see Jesus Christ, and there are things that he could do at a word which still cannot be done today, or even begin to be done today. A person with withered limbs, with just a second at a word, and those limbs would fill and stretch out, and the bones and the tissues, the soft flesh, strengthen, come back to life and vigor and activity. Nobody can do such things apart from the eternal Son of God, and hundreds and thousands of people observed it. And such miracles would never be contradicted for years after the life of Christ, because there was too much testimony in favor of them. Oh, the amazing power of Christ. When he's on earth, as he is in heaven, he can do anything that he chooses. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, says the hymn writer. And so it does. That's his greatest accomplishment, to go to Calvary and to take upon himself the punishment due to billions of people throughout the ages who would trust in his salvation. And he bore away their sin, and they will all be saved for all eternity. The accomplishments, the power of Jesus Christ. And oh, if we could talk about his love, there's no kindness like that of Christ. There's no condescension like that of Christ. Condescension tends to be a bad word today, and I mean it in the very best sense. That Christ, who is equal with the Father, should come down, down, down from his throne and from his glory, to be nailed to the cross of Calvary and to say to the Father, put upon me their guilt and punish me instead of them. What amazing condescension. What stooping, reaching down to show mercy to undeserving sinners. There's no love like that of Christ. There's no feeling like that of his. He never put it on. He meant it through and through. You read it in the Gospels. Here in such a place, he would sigh deeply. There in another place, the man of sorrows would weep for lost souls and what people were doing to themselves. What are you doing to yourself, dear friend? You're throwing away your life, throwing away eternity, just throwing away your years. You don't know Christ, you don't know His forgiving love, you don't walk with God, you don't know the purpose of your being here, and one day you'll have to be judged and banished from the presence of God eternally. What a tragedy, when all the time there is the man of love who came to be crucified for lost men and women. And oh, friends, He is the approachable, knowable one. Nobody as approachable as Jesus Christ. In this world, the people we admire before we come to Christ are very remote and very busy. They may have a surface charm, but there isn't really much approachability. We cannot know them. We cannot sit down with them. There's no bond. And even if there may be a meeting, it's just for a second or two, and it's gone and it's past. The great of this world are inaccessible to us, but Jesus Christ is approachable to all, the very lowest, the very youngest. Down the centuries of time, there have been people dying in trenches, in wars, and they've turned to Jesus Christ. And He's heard them, and He's enabled them to know that, and He's blessed them and heard them and saved them. There are people who, in places of triumph and gain, places of poverty and need, on sick beds, in all kinds of, wherever you are in the world, at any time, you may turn to Jesus Christ. There is no one as approachable as He is. And if you come in the right spirit, humbling yourself before Him, confessing your sin, trusting in that atoning death that I keep mentioning, that's the key in the lock. It's the key to everything. Trusting in what He did to bear away your punishment, your sin, and handing your life to Him in repentance. Then He hears you, and He blesses you, and He answers you. From on high, the highest hears the quietest, sincere call ever made. Day and night you come in repentance and in submission to Him. And the faithfulness of Christ, how faithful He is. You and I are constantly being swindled, shortchanged, promises not kept. Companies you engage in some arrangement or contract with, and then when something goes wrong, you can't get them on the telephone. There's never a human voice at the end. There's no honorable satisfaction for your complaint or your difficulty. And that's life almost these days. And yet you go to the very highest, to God Himself, to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men, and He is utterly faithful to His promises and to His people. Did He not come from heaven to earth? The plan of salvation? Why, God first promised a Savior back in the book of Genesis, practically 4,000 years before He came. There was the promise of a sin bearer. There was the promise of one who would deal with the serpent, the enemy of souls, and effectively make an atonement for our sin. The promise was repeatedly made. The promise was made even more fully 2,000 years before Christ came, through Abraham, that He would have a great descendant through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this would be a Savior from sin. And then the promises come more thickly and more rapidly down through the books of the prophets, down to the details of Isaiah, that He would suffer and die for sinners. And as He suffered and died, He would see in His mind's eye all those for whom He suffered and love them and do it for them to purchase their salvation, the faithfulness of Christ. He kept the prophecies, kept the promises, no matter what it would cost. He went to Calvary for those who trust him and love him and find him. And he bore away our sin, the faithfulness of Christ. And you know, there's a doctrine which the old theologians called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And it means this, very simply, that once a person is converted, truly converted to Christ, that person can never be lost. But by the blessing and help of God, that person will endure faithfully to the end. God will keep that person, hold that person. If you become a believer in Christ tonight and you find him and your heart is certain and assured that he's blessed you and you discover in the days ahead that he's changed your nature and he's changed your life and he's with you and you have wonderful things to say about the prayers that he's answered, you need never stop and think, but can it last? Will I fall away, let him down, be cast off and lost? Never! Because he is faithful. There's no one as faithful as the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when he truly saves us, he holds us and keeps us. He's promised to give eternal life for all who trust him. And that's what you get, eternal life, with built-in certainty and safety all the way to glory. There is no faithfulness like that outside Jesus Christ and his holiness. Our time is up, but if I had time to tell you about his holiness, today, even among the great, you read the biographies, you see all the ill temper and the expletives and the downside of the character, even of great men. And this isn't a political comment, it cuts in all directions, but we've been regaled in recent years with the battles between number 10 and number 11, and how personal and how wretched and at times how foul these battles became. But it's so with all parties, all people, the disappointments of the people, the great ones in public life. And some of them become paranoid and cowardly, and some of them only survive on flattery and so on. Well, they're only like us. Some are better than others, but even the greatest are disappointing, fallible men. But not Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ. There's no disappointment in him. He was faultless and perfect and wonderful. Mark Twain once said that man is the only animal who blushes. And then he added, and he needs to. And it's true. People all have skeletons in the closet, in the cupboard. People have baggage, as they say. People have a history of shame and wrongdoing. And we look to Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, wonderful Son of the living God. And he's the one we worship and we trust. Christ, his glorious integrity and his glorious kindness. What are you doing, living your life without him? Without a hold on his resources? Without letting him shape you and build your character and make you his child and fit you for heaven? He's the unchanging Lord of glory. I'd like to spend so much more time. There are people good at one thing, not at another. They're good at business, but their home life is a terror. There are some people in history, they've made strong rebels and hopeless leaders. That's us as human beings. It's only Christ who is excellent at umpteen roles at the same time. He's the perfect teacher. He's the perfect example in his life. He's the perfect sufferer, saw our punishment right through to the end. He's the perfect ruler. He's the perfect guardian. He's the perfect husband, elder brother, whatever you look for in Jesus Christ. prophet, priest, and king is his three great offices in the scripture. And he is humble? Why, when I say he's humble, he is God. He's beyond humility and pride because he is perfect and he's God. Pride ruins people. Pride and its pernicious influence ruins lives, ruins marriages, ruins companies. Oh, but Christ is so outgoing and completely uncloyed by pride or any such thing. We look to him, we love him, we walk with him, we know him. His generosity and his kindness is unparalleled, unmatched. You must come to him. You must come to him as Saviour. You must repent of your sin. You must come to him as Lord who will remake and rebuild your life. You must come to him as your guide and your sovereign and your ruler and love him and walk in harmony and in communion with him. Such a Lord. He has such a kingdom. And I have mentioned eternity and the glory of his eternal kingdom. Friends, without him, you have nothing. No wisdom, no power, no purpose for living, no future. Without him, you have nothing. With him, you have everything. You must come to Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, grant, O God, eyes to see, that we may see something of his glory, his worth, his vastly superior and wonderful power and being and love. And, O Lord, bring us, if we are lost souls, bring us to him, that we may find him and know him and walk with him. Lord, come in power and lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.